I went to fellowship last month. Probably a good thing I did because it was over in our church. I'm glad I showed up for it. And I got all worked up. And I don't remember what was said in that service. My mind's getting old and, you know, things leave my mind quicker than stay in my mind. And I went home that night and laid down in bed and, oh, I've been having trouble with this right shoulder. It's been hurting me so bad. Well, I'm a preacher, but I'm also a licensed nurse. And so I know how to take care of that stuff. So I was getting up and going to get ready to put the muscle rub on there and take a Tylenol and so I could make it through the night. And it had been so bad, it was waking me up through the night from time to time. I thought, wait a minute. I just come from church. And he was talking about that kind of thing down the church. I don't know if you ever did this, but I prayed for myself. Laid my hand on there. I says, in the name of Jesus, I said, you pain, you go away. And it went away. Well, I got up the next morning. I got up the next morning and I thought, well, maybe that pain's going to come back. And it was just impressed in my mind, I need to say something to somebody about this. You know, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen. It might be taken out of context a little bit, but just leave me alone. Amen. I was having a good time with it. And you can ask my wife. We've been married, I'll stretch out here, I'm going to say 46 years this year. 47, 46 this year, I'm getting the nod. And I said, hey, I got to tell you something. So I told her what I just told all of you. And I said, and it doesn't hurt anymore. And I thank God for that. And since that time, I haven't had any trouble with that shoulder. And I believe, amen, I know it was an answer to prayer, but I believe it's because it was a step of faith for me to reach out and to share that with her, because then what happens if the pain comes back? I guess your testimony was a phony. It really wasn't real. God really didn't heal you. But it's been a month now, and I haven't had pain in that shoulder, and I'm doing all kinds of things. Amen. It's not waking me up anymore. So, well, I know the Bible says, you know, if there's any sick among them, let them call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. It works if you pray for yourself. You can do that. You can do that. You might not always be able to get down to the church house. Amen. Please don't call me at midnight if you got shoulder pain. Just reach over and pray for your shoulder. You got a headache, just lay your hand on your head and pray for that headache. Then it'll go in the name of Jesus. And so I thank the Lord for that. And I'll be honest with you, from time to time, after I've testified that to my wife and I'm sharing it here tonight, there was a couple times where started to hurt a little bit. I thought, no shoulder, you're not going to hurt. I'm not going to let you hurt. And it come back to me, maybe you're really not healed. And that's a light thing in comparison to a lot of serious things that people face with sicknesses. But God is a healer. And we need to go to Him. We need to go to Him. Man, I saved myself a whole tube of muscle rub this month. Man, I got more money to put in the offering. I saved me what? If I take a Tylenol every night for that, I saved me 30 Tylenol. That's probably a small bottle of Tylenol. Amen. So I got more money to give in the offering. I thank the Lord for that. I am going to do something a little bit different here tonight. I've never preached anything quite like this that I'm going to share tonight. So maybe that'll get your attention. But I'll say it this way. When you get on an airplane, they want you all to sit down. They want you all to get comfortable. They want you to relax. They want you to be ready to enjoy your flight. And so tonight I want you all to get comfortable, but not so comfortable you fall asleep. And I have to go over a few instructions, but I don't have any of those things that's going to fall out of the ceiling if the plane starts to go down, because we're in the house of God. And before this flight is over tonight, and I hope it could happen, but I hope you don't experience it from the light that I'm talking. You get so comfortable and relaxed and you open your eyes and everybody's gone because Jesus came and you were left in that plane alone. You better be ready, amen, for that trip into heaven. And so I want to start out singing a little, it's like a nursery rhyme. If you look it up and Google it, that's what they call it. I didn't know they call it that, but it's a song that adults can sing too. And I want you all to help me, and then we're going to share God's word and some things I want to tell you. And I want to sing this little song. And I don't know, I'm almost offended by the song because of what I'm going to share tonight, but the song's entitled, This Little Light of Mine. My light's not little. My light's a big bright light. At least I hope it is. I hope your light's not a little light. But the song says that. And so as we sing this and it says little, just think, no, mine's not little. It's a big light. And we're going to go somewhere with this tonight. So let's all sing it together. We should all know that even the little guys, Casper's here tonight, unless he's fallen off into the twilight zone. Amen. Hope we don't fall out of the window and we have to pray for him. So let's sing this tonight. And there's a lot of things you can add to this song. This little light of mine, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine all the time. Won't let Satan blow it out. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine all the time. Oh, now hide it under a bush. Oh, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Oh, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, hide it under a bush. Oh, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine all the time. And now whatever town you're from, you're gonna put that in when it comes to this part. I'm gonna say Cain. You're gonna say wherever you're from. Let it shine in Cain. PA. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine in Cain, PA. I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, let it shine in Cain, PA. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine all the time. Now turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, and we're gonna look at verses 14 through 16, and then we are going to look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. And then we're going to figure something out here tonight in just a little bit. You're going to see what we're going to figure out here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight, God. Lord, as we share this word, Lord, you have something tonight important that you want us to grasp a hold of. You want us to get a hold of it, God. Help our ears to be attentive to your word tonight, God. Lord, the words that are spoken, let them be words that you want spoken, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You probably all heard this a lot of times, but you're going to hear it a little different tonight. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And now John chapter 8 and verse 12. And these are the only scriptures that I'm planning on sharing with you tonight. John chapter 8 and verse 12. These are the words of Jesus. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that believeth, or he that followeth me, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so in this building here tonight, those of us that are here, well, I'm going to do a little survey here. And we're going to get this figured out. It shouldn't take, the one end of it's not going to take too long, but the other end might take a little bit longer. Now, we're going to talk about spiritual age tonight. And so I was sitting up here thinking, and I'm going to put my father on the spot. Maybe mom can help him a little bit. Spiritually speaking, how many years have you, Pastor Eastman, been serving the Lord? How many years? Oh, you got to think a little bit. It's more than 50. 71. Spiritually speaking, is there anybody in here that's been serving the Lord more than 71 years? Okay, 71 years. Now, here's the harder part. Who is the youngest in here, spiritually speaking? Is there somebody in here that's a year old, 2 years old, 3 years old? We got to start somewhere. Not naturally, we're talking spiritually here. I got a little guy raise his hand. When I said 2, 3, 4 years old, somebody call out a number. How long have you been serving God? When was it? Not even a year. And so we have one in here that spiritually speaking is not even a year old, and we have one in here that's been doing this for 71 years. And so something that I want you to think about, and we're going to put a spiritual application to it, is the birth of a child. When a child comes into a family, it doesn't even have to be a child. It can be your little pet dog. Oh, when there's a new litter that comes along, it brings life into that home. And when a child is born into a family, a new child into a family, it brings excitement in that home. It is so neat to watch that child grow up. It's so neat though. And I got a little puppy. He's a beagle and he's 2 years old, a little bit over 2 years old. He does the cutest things, but he does naughty things too. It's so hard to discipline him, just that look that he gives you. And it's the same way with children. When you're raising your children, it brings excitement. There's life in a home when there's a child in the home. There's excitement there. You just enjoy watching that child grow up and watching them experience new things. And all of you mothers have done it, and don't tell me you haven't. You love to give your child that taste of something first that they've never had, whether it's a plum or a pear or something. We like to do this. Mothers, I don't know if they like to do it, but they do it. They'll give them something really sour just to see what that child's going to do. Or they'll give them something really sweet. And then there's a lot of them, the child coming up on their first birthday, they'll give them a cupcake or a cake and just let them have at it. And it's so exciting and so interesting. And then that child starts walking as they grow. Well, the first thing they probably do, before you know it, you know, they nub on your finger a little bit and chew on it. Pretty soon it's like, wow, they got teeth in there. They're getting a little bit dangerous. But it's cute to watch them. Not so cute when that child decides he's going to. We used to have one back in the cane tree church years ago, and there was a family in the church, and for many years they haven't been there, they've moved on, but one of their children was what we called a biter. That little fellow would walk up and you thought he was going to just give you some loving. He would just grab a hold of your leg and just squeeze it. He'd take a bite out of you. Oh, did that hurt? And the parents weren't so proud of that. But children are very interesting to watch them grow up. But the life that they can bring into a room and into a family. And for almost 20 years, I had worked in a nursing home. And I'm telling you what, in nursing home, be careful, take care of your health, because in nursing homes, the age is getting a lot younger and younger and younger of people that are going into nursing homes. Take care of yourself. I don't want it to be you next. But we'll say back in the day, the ones that would go into nursing homes would always be the older ones. And you're in there with them day by day and the activities and the routine and things that they go through. But let somebody come in there with a child. Man, does it bring life into those old people. Man, do they get excited about that. It puts a smile on their face, and they want to hold that child, and they want to do whatever they can with that child. And you can take a pet into them, and it's the same way, because there's excitement where there's new life. And in the spiritual application is the same way. Within our churches, within your church family, there needs to be some newborns in there, because it brings excitement into the house of God. You watch those newborn Christians growing up and maturing, and you have to remember that they're newborns, and you have to nurture them, and you have to teach them. You have to be patient with them, just like you do with a baby. You have to really spend a lot of time with that baby to train them. And it's the same way. If you don't like the analogy of a baby, maybe you understand better the analogy of a pet. If I'm going to train my dog, I have to take some time to train him. He just doesn't do it automatically. But they bring that excitement, and as they're in there, it brings excitement within the church house. And there's a lot of church houses that don't have excitement anymore. It could be any number of various reasons why the joy and the excitement is not there. But I would dare say, even in this country that we're living, there's not much excitement in the church house anymore, because there's not any newborns. Amen. Newborns, those that come into the family of God. Oh, it's exciting to watch them come in, to see them getting blessed by God. And then we need to be patient with them and help them and encourage them. But the responsibility that we have, the scriptures that I shared with you, is that Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if they're going to come into the kingdom of God, they have to see that light that is within you. So let's talk about lights for a few minutes. Amen. Talking about light and its importance. Light is very, very, very important when you really think about it. Imagine what it would be like to live in a world of total darkness. Of total darkness. It's totally dark. We don't know what dark is. Sometimes we think we know what dark is, but in a world of total darkness, let your imagination go with that. For one thing, if there was no light, there couldn't be any food. There couldn't be life if there wasn't any light. Amen. So it is in this world. This world is in total darkness, and the life that they need is within us. We are the light of life. Amen. And by the way, the title of this tonight is Keepers of the Light. Amen. And so if there wasn't any natural light, sunlight, there couldn't be any food. Amen. Which means without life, without light, there couldn't be life as we know it. There couldn't be life as we know it if it wasn't for the light that's out there. And so that's talking about the natural light. But let's talk about the artificial lights that's out there. Amen. This is an artificial light that we have in here tonight. And I thank the Lord, amen, that here they finally seen the light. And they put some nice bright lights up so people like me can read my notes up here and see what's going on. I like that. Amen. I like that. But light is very, very important. The artificial light. Amen. It comes in many forms. There's that light bulb. You turn the switch on and the lights come on. It illuminates and you can see where you're going. Amen. And then there's portable lights. You have a flashlight. You have a lantern. You have a torch. There's all kinds of lights that we have. And a light that one of my lights is laying back there, and that's my cell phone. I turn all the lights out at my house and I'm getting ready to go upstairs to go to bed. And I just tap the face of that cell phone. I don't have to turn the flashlight on, but the little bit of light that just comes from tapping that cell phone is enough for me to see to get up the steps. A candle gives a lot of light in a darkened room, so light is very important. And so in reality, it'd be impossible to live without light, because light is the source of food. And in ourselves spiritually, it's impossible to live without Christ in our life, because He is that source of spiritual food. Oh, there's so many people that just go through the ritual and go through the routine, but they don't really have Christ in their life like He should be. Light has many uses. You can find, and we're not turning there, over in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. Amen. She couldn't have found that lost coin without the light from the candle. She lost the coin, and so she lit a candle and went through her house diligently searching for that coin. She could not have found that coin without the light from the candle. And with the light, it has many uses. You're able to travel at night. If we didn't have lights on our cars, we wouldn't be over here at 7:30 at night for a meeting. We'd have to meet like 9:30 in the morning probably. Well, if we didn't have any lights, I'd probably have to ride my horse over, and I don't want to even think about that. Amen. But you see the importance of lights. You're able to travel at night, whether by vehicle or by airplane. Think the lights for the airplanes. If they didn't have those lights on those runways, it would be hard for them to maneuver and to land those planes like they need them. So light is very important. And I had an incident when we was doing missions work in the Dominican Republic, and we went over into Haiti, and we was there the one night, and it was a night to remember. I could write a book just on those 2 days in my life. Wow, what a time we had. Amen. An experience like you can't imagine. But to see the importance of light, and we had purchased materials, and we were headed back to Fort Liberty with this truckload of materials, and the truck had a flat tire, and we got that tire changed with one that was about as bad as the one that went flat on us. We probably went about 500 feet, if even that far, and that tire went flat. And it was nighttime out. It was dark, and it's dangerous in Haiti to be out at nighttime like that, especially if you're a foreigner. It's much worse now than it was back in 1990. That's about the time we were there. But as we were there, that night, and we stopped, and they were under a military dictatorship, and in each area, each village, the military dictatorship had appointed an individual that was in charge of that area to keep tabs on everything that was going on. And so we had the truck, and we were going to have to leave it there, and we had to go look for the village. We said, who's the man in charge? Of course, I didn't. We was with some Haitians and Dominicans. Some of them were with us, and we went up across this farm field. We went up over some barbed wire and this way and that way, and it was a moonlit night, so you could see a little bit. The moon does give light whenever it's really dark out there. And we got up to that house, the hut, and the smoke was pouring out of it. I don't know if he's cooking his late night snack or meal, supper, whatever it was. And out came this man. Hey, what's going on? And so they explained to him everything that was going on, how the truck was loaded with all these materials. It's down there on the road. We're going to have to leave it there all night. And we're going to leave an individual there with that truck. And this is the individual that we're going to leave with you. And you got to understand, the Haitians, and it's no racial slurs involved whatsoever here, they are very black people, very black people. And he said, well, I got to see who this fella is that's going to be down here with his truck all night. I got to see who it is. And so it was the neatest thing. It just struck me funny. And so he had his little oil lamp and a can, and the smoke was just billowing out of that. And it was a yellow flame. A yellow flame don't give much light. But he took that light, and he held it right up in that guy's face, and so he could see what that man looked like. That little light let him see who the man was that was going to be the keeper of the truck that night. So light is very, very important. And you probably have some stories about light also. And so something that we want to talk about tonight, amen, we are keepers of the light. We want to talk about lighthouses and the importance of lighthouses. And if you start doing a study on it, it's going to amaze you. Lighthouses, they're used to guide large ships and small ships safely into the harbor. And we are the light of the world. We need to be guiding and taking people into heaven, showing them the way to heaven. And so there's many stories about lighthouses and their importance. You can find many stories about it. And I found such a one that I'm just going to share with you some incidences tonight. And we're going to put a spiritual application to this, because you are a light. If you name the name of Jesus, you are a light. How bright your light is, that is totally up to you. And when we get into lighthouses, I also want to say this. We think of a lighthouse. It's out there, and it's got a very bright light. But back in the day when lighthouses were going, the pirates would also put up something along the shoreline near a lighthouse, but just off a little bit. The light wasn't quite as bright as the light from the lighthouse, but it let out enough light that ships would come right into where the pirates were waiting for them. You think about the spiritual application we could put to that. But the example that we want to talk about tonight, her name was Ida Lewis, and she became a keeper of a lighthouse after her father died. And so we're going to look at some of the rescues that she made tonight. We sing that song, and we say we care, but rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Hey, anybody ever sung that song, rescue the perishing? When's the last time you rescued somebody that was perishing? Huh? When's the last time you did that? So one cold early morning in February of 1877, Ida's mother noticed a sailor stranded on an underwater ledge called Little Lime Rock, located close to the lighthouse. She yelled out to the mariner that help was coming. The tide had risen as the man clung to the submerged ledge with only his head above water. Ida launched her lifeboat and pulled the sailor into the lifeboat and brought him safely to the lighthouse. He declined any food or water, which caused Ida to become suspicious of him. She took him to a safe place. As it turned out, the sailboat which she rescued the sailor from was a stolen boat, but the owner had been searching for. The angry owner told Ida, he said, I'd have paid you $50 if you'd had let that scoundrel drown. The sailor was never found. And so some things we want to look at in this, that man was stranded. There was a sailor that was stranded there. And we might see someone in dire need. We might see somebody in a situation that's not a good situation for them. But what do? The first thing we do when we see somebody in need, we want to analyze, well, why are they in the situation that they're in? And we sort of rationalize, well, they got themselves into it. They can get themselves out. But you notice this lighthouse keeper here, she saw someone in need and she immediately moved into action. She seen that as a stranded individual that needed help. And in our lives, amen, we look out there in this world and you'll see people that got themselves, for a lack of better expression, they've got themselves into a situation. They've got themselves into a pickle. And you think, well, they got what was coming to them. What did they think was going to happen if they do the things that they did? But she didn't make any judgment on him. She went out there and offered him assistance. And there are times in your life where you may need to risk your own life to help someone in need. You may need to risk your own physical life to help somebody that's in need. Oh, we're so comfortable in our homes. And one of the minor prophets talked about that. Oh, we're living in our comfortable houses and it's so good and comfortable here. And I worked for this and I earned this and let them figure it out. I figured out how to get into this comfortable place. But we need to be aware that there are people around us that are drowning in their problems and situations. There are people that are drowning in sin and they can't help themselves. The enemy has overtaken them. Amen. Jesus says he come to set the captive free, to heal the brokenhearted. Amen. We are the words, or we're the feet, we're the hands, we're the eyes, we're the legs of Jesus today. We're the ears of Jesus. He's here today. The only way that Jesus is in this world today is through you and me. Amen. It's through you and me. He doesn't show up. I've never seen him, but I've seen what he does. And I see him working through people, and Jesus wants to work through you. And you may need to risk your own life to help someone in need. And notice this incident that I gave to you. She responded quickly to a need that was at hand because she called out to the man. She called out to the mariner and she said, help is coming. When have you ever said that to anybody? Help is coming. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to find some help for you. And have you ever been yourself in a situation, perhaps even after you've given your heart to God, but perhaps more so before you gave your heart to God, you found yourself in an undesirable situation and you'll remember that person that cared about you and they said to you, help is coming. I'm here to help. You call me any time of the day. You call me any time of the night. There was an incident that happened in our local fire department. The years go by so quickly. It's probably been 8 or 9 years ago where there was one of the members of the department and he was the president of the department and he seemed happy. Everything seemed good. He was only in his 20s, but he shot himself in the head. He killed himself. You talk about people being shook up in that fire department. I'm talking about growing men. And he did that early one morning and happened to be that same day in the evening. We was having our monthly meeting at the fire department and there were growing men there with tears in their eyes. And these are people that don't confess Christianity. And there's some of them that stood up and said, listen, anybody that's in here that ever needs to talk to me, you can call me. It doesn't matter if it's 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm here to help you. I don't want to see you do what this young man did to himself. We got a band together. We're here for each other. And that's people that don't even profess Christianity. Amen. How much more so in the house of God must we be that way? Amen. It doesn't matter. And I was joking a little bit when I said about praying, don't call me at midnight if your shoulder's hurting. Amen. But if you're down and out, you can call me anytime. Amen. I'm there to help you. We all need to have that mentality. I'm here to help. That's how I let my light shine. Do the people around you know that help is coming? Help is coming. And what this woman did, she launched her lifeboat out there to help them, amen, to help this mariner. And you need to launch your life-giving lifeboat. Amen. You need to launch your life-giving lifeboat because you have what they need. You are their only hope. Well, Jesus is their only hope. But how is Jesus going to help them? He is going to help them through you. Amen. By your caring, by your understanding, by your reaching out. And so we're keepers of the light. You need to launch your life-giving lifeboat. You need to throw that vest out to them. You need to show them the light. You need to show them that there is hope. There are people that come to the end and they think there's no hope. I've messed up so many times. You would be surprised how many people are on the verge of taking their own life because they think no one cares about them. You can't tell me, amen, that the Holy Spirit within us can't lead us to people like that. And I don't know how God does it, but you can't tell me that God doesn't take people like that and let them come across your path. It might be down to the local coffee shop. It might be down to the Walmart. It might be in a place that you don't even expect it. We're not going to meet all the sick folk that need help in the church house. Amen. In the church house, we come here to get blessed. We come to get what God wants to give us and encourage us. But those that are helping, those that are drowning, they're not in the church house. They're out there in the highways and byways. And we need to compel them that come to come in. And most people that need help, and most people that need help are going to have a history of things not so nice. They're going to have a history that's not so nice. People will even tell you, you're wasting your time with them. There'll be well-meaning saints of God that'll say, don't waste your time with them. They're beyond hope. You need not listen to that kind of talk. Amen. But they need help. Amen. But most of those people, a lot of them are going to have a history of things not so nice. In the history of this mariner here was the boat that he was in. It was a stolen boat. But she didn't stop and analyze, well, who are you? Do you own the boat? Sometimes we make it so complicated for people. We just need to reach out and help them. Amen. In the boat that's going down, the things that's not so nice in a lot of people's lives today. And you know these things. Sometimes we shy away from these kind of people. Drug addiction is a real thing. Those people that are doing that cannot help themselves. There's a lot of them that want to stop doing what they're doing, but they cannot stop doing it. Their body, just blood just craves for it, just wants it. I joke a lot about in my church, we have this little thing going, just as your bodies, for some of you, craves that caffeine. You have to have that caffeine. You just can't function without that caffeine. And you know, we kid about that, but these people, it's the drugs that they've got themselves into. They can't help themselves because they decided to indulge themselves in those kind of things. Amen. And they need help. Their history isn't so nice. There's drug addiction. There's alcohol addiction, addictions. There's pornography addictions. There's gambling addictions that people have. Well, you don't know. I know this person. I know their history. I know the family that they came from. Yeah, but do you know Jesus? Amen. He come to set the captive free, to heal the brokenhearted. Amen. To bring deliverance to those that are bound. Amen. We need to think about it in that light and not dwell so much on the history. Well, they have a history. They come to the church house. They do good and then they fall out. And then they come back and then they fall out. I'm just washing my hands clean of them. We don't need to be that way. So in 1879, Ida's mother's health was failing. And there was an act of Congress with the help of General Sherman. And Ida Lewis was appointed keeper of Lime Rock Lighthouse. And she remained there as that keeper until 1911. And in 1881, Ida performed one of her most daring rescues. And there's a spiritual application to this. One of her most daring rescues. When's the last time that you were rescuing the perishing? And it was a daring rescue. You were risking life and limb to do it. Here's what happened. Two soldiers decided to walk across the half-frozen Newport Harbor when they fell through the ice into the freezing waters. Ida heard their cries for help and ran across the creaking ice on instinct, tossing her lifeline to the struggling men. She'd get one of the soldiers to grab the lifeline, but then the thin ice kept breaking away off the edges, and after many exhausting attempts, she managed to pull one of the soldiers from the freezing water. By this time, Ida's brother, Rudolph, arrived and helped her pull the second soldier to safety. Ida received a gold life-saving medal for their courageous efforts. What are the lessons you can learn from this? People, and it's almost what I said before, at times people will do something foolish, bringing peril upon themselves. These soldiers did something foolish, walking out on thin ice. Don't you have any brains in your head? Don't you? What do you think's going to happen if you do something like that? There are people that are going to do some foolish things, bringing peril upon themselves. They start indulging in drugs. They start indulging in alcohol. They start indulging in relationships that they shouldn't be into. And it's easy to look and think, well, they brought that on themselves. What did they think was going to happen? But when they cry out for help, do you hear their cries? They went out in their own power and did the foolish thing that they did. But when they start to cry out for help, do you hear their cries? Or you're just like, got what they deserve. Good enough for them. I hope they go down. I hope they drown. What kind of a keeper of the light are you? So when they cry out for help, do you hear their cries? And this woman here, on instinct, she ran across the thin ice, not concerned about her own safety. When someone is in need, our spiritual instinct should kick in, and we're there to help. I'm not going to sit down and count the cost. Well, you know, there's another story in the Bible. Jesus gave all kinds of parables about people helping other people. But sometimes we count the cost and we're like, it's just not worth my effort. But she did it on instinct. She ran across the ice. She wasn't even thinking about her own safety. And there was one time, an incident that happened with us down in the Wetmore area, up on one of those back roads there, the Wetmore Road. My sister Diane might remember this incident. I don't know. But there was a spring up there above the railroad tracks, a pipe come out of the ground, and it was a big hangout spot. Not everybody, but we say it that way. Everybody would go there, and they had to park across the road, and then they would get water and go over and wash their cars. Oh, this is in the Allegheny National Forest. It was so good and wonderful. I don't know what we were doing there that one time, but I remember we were there, and all of a sudden, we heard something coming down the road. And it was a car, and I mean, it was on a sharp curve, and that car was making a terrible sound. You could tell it was racing down that road. And mother was on one side of the road, and some of us children were on the other side of the road. And on instinct, when she heard that, she was worried. I don't know if you remember the incident. Some of us were about to step out on the road. She just darted across that road to keep us children from going out into that road because there was danger coming. And if I remember the story right, my father, not me, words, but he talked to her about that. Martha, do you realize the danger you just put yourself in? That car could have struck you. But she was thinking about the children. She seen the intimate danger that we were in. And so when we see people in danger out there, do we go and help them? Do we immediately kick into action? Amen. And on instinct, she did that. On instinct, my mother did that. A good mother can't help but do something like that. They'll risk life and limb for their children. Amen. And if we're good keepers of the life, we will risk life and limb so that a soul can make it into heaven. We won't be so concerned about ourselves because I know if I die, I'm going to heaven, but I'm willing to risk life and limb for somebody so that they can find Jesus. And so what she did is she tossed her lifeline out to these soldiers to help them. Amen. And I know I said this, but we'll repeat it. You need to from time to time. You need to toss your lifetime to a struggling soul. To a struggling soul, somebody that's struggling. It could also be somebody within the church house that is struggling. Oh, just because we're in the church house, the devil, you know, there's a sign out there that says, devil keep out. It doesn't mean that he keeps out. He works on God's people too. He tries to pull them down. And if you see somebody struggling on instinct, you need to reach out to them. You ever do this to somebody? You just felt by the Spirit that something wasn't right, and you'll shake their hand and you'll say, how are things going? And they'll say, things are going good. And people, I've seen people do this, and I've had it happen to me. And don't take that for an answer every time. If you're led by the Spirit, you shake their hand. How are things going? Good. No, how are things really going? And get them to talk to you a little bit, because then you're letting your light shine. You need to do that on instinct, reaching out to other people. That's tossing your lifeline to a struggling soul. Amen. And she spent all of her energy attempting to rescue them. She spent all of her energy and her resources attempting to rescue them. She just didn't go out there and they grabbed the hold of it and the ice broke and they fell in. Well, I tried enough. I guess it's just a lost cause. I'm just going to move on. We can't do that. Amen. We're rescuing the perishing. Every soul will be worth it. They will be so grateful to you. Amen. When they get to heaven and realize that you put yourself out there for them. Amen. So she spent all of her energy and resources attempting to rescue them. Amen. And help finally arrived. And how did the help arrive for her? She was wasted. She couldn't do anymore in her own strength. And there was her blood brother that arrived to assist her. Amen. And someone may need your help to rescue another. They're working with somebody and they've just spent all their resources, all their energy. They're just at their end. They're about ready to give up. They don't know. Go and help them. Amen. Go and offer them your lifeline. Amen. So that you can pull the person to safety. Amen. So someone may need your help to rescue another. Amen. Some people are too much for one person to deal with. They're too much. There's a lot of people out there that got a lot of baggage. That's the expression that's used these days. They got a lot of baggage, and it's too much for one person. We help each other. We band together because we're going to rescue the perishing. We're going to help them. And there was one last incident that Ida had at the age of 64. She was in her lighthouse, and this gets a little closer to home. And a friend was rowing a boat out to visit Ida. And this friend, in repositioning herself in the rowboat, stood up, and she fell into the water. What do you think Ida's going to do? Ida, seeing what happened, and immediately sprang into action with all the strength her aged body could muster. She brought her lifeboat along side of her friend who was struggling in the water and hauled her into the lifeboat and rowed her to the safety of the lighthouse. So once again, her friend did something foolish causing the issue. She stood up in the lifeboat. What do you think is going to happen? Now we're inside of the church doors, and we see another saint of God, and you see them doing something that's like, oh, that's not a good thing. Why are you doing that? You think that in your mind, and we see that, and it causes an issue from her, but Ida looked past the idea. She got what she deserved attitude. Got what she deserved. Got what she deserved. Got what she deserved. We do that sometimes with other saints of God. We almost look at them. I don't want to say it's an envy, but just it's an evil thing. And we're just happy. There are some people that are happy when others fail. And they call themselves Christians. I've seen that coming a long time. Don't surprise me a bit. Except for the grace of God, there go you. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. Amen. Ida looked past the idea. She got what she deserved attitude. Ida, she saw a friend in need, and she immediately sprang into action with all she had. When you see a friend in need, when you see another brother or sister in the church in need, you can just tell something's bothering them. They're struggling. You know what the first things we're going to think? Not my job. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the pastor. I just pray that my pastor has wisdom to know how to deal with them. It is your job. It is your job to go to them. Do you think that the Holy Spirit illuminates that to you? That there's something going on, something deep, that they're really troubled about something? There might be people within the church house that are on the brink of just walking away from the church house. Just giving up on this whole thing. There are some people that have had bad experiences in church houses. They've been hurt horribly deep. They've been deeply wounded within the church house. You need to have something within you that reaches out to those kind of people. That's called empathy, amen, where you can put yourself into that other person's position, and you can imagine what would my feelings be like if I were in the position that they were in to reach out and to help them. Ida saw a friend in need, and she immediately sprang into action with all she had. Get this. And this is what we do a lot of times. Ida, it doesn't say this, she didn't pray about the situation, seek guidance. Oh God, I'll use my sister Sarah for an example here, and something's really troubling her. I can just tell. She's not herself. Something's not right. Well, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to seek guidance from God to see if God would have me to say anything to her. Perhaps it's not my time. Pastor should be doing that. Perhaps I should talk to the pastor about Sister Sarah. That's foolishness. If God lays somebody on your heart, you go to that person. And if I think that that would be the case with her as an example, need to go to Sister Sarah. God bless you. We love you. How's things going in your life? Is everything okay? Oh, everything's fine. You can tell sometimes by the body language that a person, when a person says everything's fine, you know everything's not fine. You just know, nope, there's something deeper here. You need to dig a little bit deeper. You need to find out. You don't need to pray about every situation and seek guidance. Yes, God wants you to help them. Did Jesus seek any kind of guidance when he met that woman at the well? Wow. Whew, she's really got some needs here. Should I or shouldn't I say anything? I'm a Jew. You know, she's a Samaritan. We're really not supposed to have anything to do with them. And you know, maybe one of my disciples can say something to her. I don't know if I should. Oh, Father God, should I help this woman? You see the mess that she's in. Can I really help her, God, or is it somebody else that's going to help her? Foolishness. Jesus reached out and helped her because the need was present. And so Ida, she offered help with her lifeboat to a struggling friend. She used her own resources. She used her own strength. She didn't say, remember, back in the day, 64 was old. I'm soon to be 66. I feel like I'm 26, so you better watch out. So, what do we do at times? She used her own resources, used her own strength, and she didn't say, I can't do this because of my age. There is something that everybody can do, from the youngest to the oldest. Little Casper, he does things sometime. He was down to the store. His daddy had a testimony. By the way, keep Brother Kyle in your prayers. I mean, he's down at Mahaffey this weekend preaching for them tonight, tomorrow night, Sunday afternoon. But he had little Casper over to the store, and it's just off the cuff. It was nothing to do with it. And what did he say to that woman? Do you remember the testimony? Yeah. She says, hi. He's a cute little guy. He goes, I'm a Christian. Oh, man, that woman's like, oh, okay. I don't know all the conversation that went after that. See, you don't know what that might have did to that woman. You don't know what that might have did to that woman. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need to pray about every little thing. Should I or shouldn't I say anything? Amen. And don't use the excuse, because of my age, I can't do anything. Sister Brooke just lost her nan, and she was an ordained minister. And you know what her main ministry was? It wasn't standing behind a pulpit. It was going into nursing homes and witnessing and helping those elderly people and singing to them and praying with them and showing them that there really is a God that cares about you. That was the ministry that she had. How old was she when she passed? 87 years old. She lived to be 87. That woman loved the Lord, but that was her ministry. I think she played a guitar too, didn't she? Her musical instrument. There was a lot of musical talent in that family. But they would go at times and help her. It don't matter. Don't use the, I'm too young, I'm too old, I don't have enough experience. You know what you need to know to help the people that Jesus sends across your path. You know enough to help the people that Jesus sends across your path. He's not probably going to send somebody across your path that's very deep into the theology and into the deep questions of the Word of God and the deep questions of the universe and things that you would struggle maybe to have an answer with. God isn't going to do that to you. He knows you may not be prepared for that, but the ones He sends your way, you have the ability to help them. And so what she did when she got to her friend, she pulled her friend into her lifeboat with her. When's the last time you reached out to your friend and says, come on into my lifeboat? You're sinking. You're drowning in this. There's people that drown in things. There's sicknesses that come. There's depressive thoughts that come to people. Oppressive thoughts come against people. They just struggle and they just pull. They're looking for somebody to pull them into their lifeboat. Here, come ride in my boat for a while. I'm going to show you a better way. And she took her friend to the safety of the lighthouse. And in finishing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, this is one of the scriptures that Paul is credited with writing. And as your light shines, people are attracted to you. As your light shines, doing the right thing, doing what Jesus would do, not doing what everybody else does. You're not like everybody else. And you let your light shine. When you let your light shine, people are attracted to you. And could we be as Paul was? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We got to throw that lifeline out to the people in this world today. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Amen. Stand to your feet. And as I started out, we need to remember this. We need to remember this. There are people out there that are hurting. And we need, I don't know about you other churches. Amen. I sort of do. It's sort of a redundant thing to say this. I'm trying to look for something out here or on here. We need some newborn again believers. Man, unless my mind's twisted, I'm getting old and can't think, can't remember right. When I come to this church and this organization back in the 60s and 70s, there were people everywhere, new people, showing up all the time. Man, I haven't seen that one before. When's the last time a new one walked into the church? That's not just a place where they'll come, but when's the last time that you shared the love of Jesus with somebody? You threw that lifeline out there to them. And so I want to look up the words to this song here. There's a lighthouse. I want to read it to you. If I can find it here. Oh my goodness. I don't want to get it on. You just keep saying the lyrics. Amen. But we know that song. There's a lighthouse on the hillside. And what that lighthouse is doing, and you're the lighthouse, it's overlooking life's sea. And then that song says, when I'm tossed, that lighthouse, it sends out a light that I might see. How bright is your light shining? Or as I started out, is your light like the light that the pirates would put there? It's just a little glimmer of hope. They're thinking, oh, I finally found some hope. I finally found some help. Then they let me down. Are you letting people down? Or is your light so bright that people are going to be safely guided into it? Amen. So let's look to the Lord tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will help us here tonight. Lord, as an organization, as a whole, all of our churches, God, that are represented here tonight, God. Lord, that we are keepers of the light, God. Lord, we are a lighthouse to everybody in this world, God. How bright is our light burning and shining, God. Lord, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to live in the Spirit. We need to say the words of truth and the words of life to this lost and dying world, God. Lord, speak to us tonight, God. Lord, draw us closer to you, God. Lord, help us, Jesus, that we'll cast out that lifeline, God. Oh, we won't be those that fall into the thought of they got what was coming to them good enough for them, almost happy because something bad happens to somebody. But God will realize that we are maybe the only hope that they have. And that's Jesus shining through us into them. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us this night, God. Help us this night. Let's just take a few moments of time. Amen. You could come around the altars here tonight. Amen. I'm still trying to find the words to that song. I don't know if you have the words. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, many times whenever we hear something like this about rescuing the perishing, we always think it's somebody way off somewhere. It's right where you live. Right where you live, Brother John, there's people that are perishing. There's probably all of us older ones have had a friend or someone fairly close to us who has taken their own life. How does that make you feel? Man, when my friend did that, it didn't make me feel very good because I was the secretary of the department. He's the president. It's like, was I effective? Did I really let my light shine to him? In fact, that young man that did that lived right across the road from Brother Eric Eastman. I mean, right in front of his house. And Eric interacted with him many times too. It's like God knows the thought and the intents of people's hearts. We need to be walking in the Spirit, listening to the voice of God. We don't have to be super spiritual to do that. We just have to love Jesus. We're out there. We're looking. Amen. We're looking for a soul that needs help and reach out. You reach out to people, you would be surprised how receptive that they are to words of encouragement. They don't need to be condemned. They're already condemned. They know they are. They're already condemned. And a lot of times, all the church can do is just condemn. no good for nothing, believe in abortion, believe in same-sex marriage, believe in all of this foolishness that goes on, and there's no hope for you. I mean, you're headed to hell, all of you. Where's the lifeline there? Where's the reaching out there? No, we don't agree with those things. Neither does the Word of God agree with those things. But we can let the love of... How would Jesus interact with the communities that are in this country today? Would he shun some of them and not even go near them? I think he'd go to every one of them. And something about Jesus, anytime he ever had an interaction with a person, he didn't condemn them. He showed them a better way to live. We don't have to condemn people. They're condemned. They're expecting us to condemn them. Their actions condemn themselves. We just need to show them there's a better way to live. You know, you think you're doing what's right. That's fine if you believe that way. But let me show you a better way to live. Amen. Take the love of Jesus wherever you go into this world. Amen. Be that caring person. Be that lifeline. And also, as I finished up in the teaching or the preaching here tonight, look in the household of faith. How terrible would it be? And it's happened. It's happened. Thank God. I don't know of any within our group that this kind of thing that's happened. But there are people that are professing Christians that have been in church services, that have left church services and taken their own life. You mean that God wouldn't have mercy and speak to the heart of somebody in the service that night to move on them to say, there's something serious going on here. We need to be in touch with the Spirit of God. Amen. Keepers of the light.